This tape contains the first of seven sermons in a series entitled The Seven Last Words, presented by the Reverend John W. Howe, rector of Truro Episcopal Church in Fairfax, Virginia. The title of this sermon is Father, Forgive Them, and the scripture reference is Luke 23, verse 34.
I trust that everyone is very much aware that Lent is traditionally a time for self-denial, as the scriptures have been reminding us, for a fast, which is not just physical, but it's a fasting that pierces to the very heart of our being. It's a time for penitence, for reflection, and in the midst of all of that, we trust for the making of a fresh or a renewed or a deeper commitment to the Lord Jesus. Interestingly enough, it's patterned after the 40 days that he himself spent in the wilderness at the very beginning of his ministry, even though in our liturgical calendar it ends up coming at the close of his ministry, anticipating the time of his crucifixion and then his resurrection. There's a certain logic in that, because from start to finish, his ministry was lived out in the light of the cross. It was looking toward the cross. This was no unanticipated, tragic foul-up. Jesus said, "This is why I came, that I might give my life a ransom for many." And when even his closest friends tried to dissuade him from that, he consistently said, "No, this is why I've come." I have no doubt that in that 40 days of his wilderness experience, this weighed heavily upon his mind. That he was reconciling himself to the will of the Father before he began an active ministry, coming to grips with the fact that that ministry had one purpose, one direction. It had one inevitable finality, unless he was to dissemble from the Father's purpose. And so we read, it says, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he wouldn't be deterred from that. Thus, I think that it's appropriate that this Lent, this year, we consider the cross, we consider the crucifixion. Typically, we'll come to the observance of a great three-hour service on Good Friday in which we rehearse the last words that Jesus spoke from the cross. But it seemed right this year to stretch that out a bit and do it more leisurely and let all of this Lenten season be a time of reflecting on those great sayings from the cross. We call them the seven last words. Seven remarkable, pithy, little utterances gasped out as Jesus' life was literally dripping away from him. And they're so familiar to us. And yet, I find them inexhaustibly profound. And in a strange kind of a way, they sum up the whole meaning of his life and ministry, of his death and his atonement. So that's our theme. We begin tonight, and on the Sundays of this Lenten season, we'll continue and look each week at one of these seven words from the cross. Let me just one more time remind you of the setting in which this took place. It was in the midst of the Passover meal, celebrating God's delivering of his ancient people, Israel, from slavery and bondage, that Jesus identified himself with the very elements of the meal. And he took the bread and broke it and said, "My body," took the cup and said, "This is my blood." As if to say, you can't talk about being delivered from bondage without recognizing that that involves me. And what the Passover anticipated 1,300 years ago, I'm about to fulfill on a much deeper level, a much deeper deliverance from bondage, from spiritual slavery, from Hades and death and hell. That's what I've come to do. And at that point, one of his hand-picked followers slipped off into the darkness to betray him. And Jesus said, "One of you will betray me." And they, all the rest said, "Is it I? Is it I?" Those who are left follow Jesus into a garden in which he's in such agony of prayer that it says he sweated great drops of blood while they all fall asleep. And then Judas returns with a little band of soldiers, interestingly enough, led by the priests of the temple to arrest Jesus. Peter, thinking that at last the battle is joined, pulls out his sword, hacks at the first one he comes to, cuts off his ear. He obviously was aiming at the man's neck. He should have stuck to fishing. Jesus heals the ear and says, "Put away your sword. That's not the kind of battle that we're going to have tonight." At which point they all scatter and desert him. And in the course of the next few hours, Jesus stands trial no less than four separate times. First before Caiaphas, high priest, who of all men should have known who this is. That's what his training was all about. He was there to represent God to the people. He knew the scriptures. He should have recognized God's Messiah. But he'd already concluded that Jesus' claim to be Christ was blasphemy. He'd already condemned him, and so he's ready to do him in, but he has no authority to do that, so he sends him to Pilate. Pilate, the Roman governor, who says, "I can't find any evil in him," and suddenly remembers that Jesus is a Galilean, and Herod just happens to be in town. We'll send him to Herod. Herod is delighted to see Jesus, because he thinks maybe he'll do a little magic trick. He's heard he's a miracle worker. No magic tricks tonight, Herod. And Herod, in exasperation, sends him back to stand trial yet again before Pilate, whose wife has had a dream about this man and says, "Have nothing to do with him. He's innocent." Pilate says, "It's my prerogative to release to you one criminal." Now, here's Jesus. And over here is a man named Barabbas. He's an insurrectionist and a murderer. The crowd says, "Give us Barabbas." What will I do with Jesus? Crucify him. Pilate scourges Jesus. When the Jews did that, they did it either with a rod or with a simple whip, and it was relatively humane. When the Romans did that, they did it with a cat of nine tails, which had strands into which was woven pieces of bone, stone, broken glass. It would flay the flesh right down to the bone. Pilate washes his hands and delivers Jesus to the crowd. They take him to Mount Calvary, and they nail him to a cross. You know all that, but I want it to be very much in our minds. That's the setting. Scourged, beaten, mocked, humiliated, abandoned, exhausted, almost certainly naked. We never picture him that way because that would embarrass us. But he was naked, except for one garment, a crown, made out of cruel thorns, and nails driven through his flesh. And he speaks the first word, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They didn't know what they were doing. Have you ever wondered what they thought they were doing? What did Judas think he was doing? Scriptures tell us Judas was a zealot, and he thought that the problem was oppressive government, tyranny, and the solution to the problem was insurrection. And apparently he thought that Jesus could lead a rebellion, only the problem is Jesus won't lead the rebellion. Maybe if I get the other side to take the first move, I'll force his hand. The people are with him. Didn't they hail him King of the Jews? If he'll just make one move, he'll have an army rise up and overthrow the oppressor. I'll force his hand. I believe that's what Judas thought he was doing. It wasn't for the money. That was a pittance. But Judas thought he could manipulate Jesus for his own ends. Father, forgive him. What did Peter think he was doing? Peter thought he was standing up for Jesus. Just the night before, Jesus said, "You're all going to desert me." And Peter said, "Not I. All the rest of them may go, but I'll be with you to the death." And he meant what he said, didn't he? He put his life on the line. To attack the slave of the high priest is to put your life on the line. Peter was standing up for Jesus. The only problem was it was a Jesus of his own imagination. Because from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he said, "I'm not going to be that kind of a Christ. I'm not going to lead a rebellion. I'm not going to lead a fight. I've come to suffer and die." And Peter from Caesarea Philippi on has said, "God forbid, Lord." What a wonderful phrase. God forbid, Lord. Yeah. You're my Lord, but God forbid what you just said. This will never happen to you. And Jesus for 3 years has said, "That's what I've come for." And for 3 years, Peter has reserved judgment. We dismiss him as a kind of an uneducated oaf. Peter was sharp enough to reserve judgment. That's what he thought he was doing. I'm reserving judgment. Jesus thinks it's going to be this way, but I think I know a little bit better. And I'll stand up for Jesus and put my life on the line so long as he turns out to be the Jesus of my imagining. But if there's not going to be a fight, and three times before morning he says, "I don't even know the man." And he didn't. Father, forgive him. What about the other disciples? It's very clear. They knew what they were doing. They were protecting their own skins by deserting Jesus. Only you can't do that. The only safe place is in the center of the will of God, even if that's before a firing squad. But that's what they thought they were doing. Fine to be with Jesus at the prayer and praise meeting, but when the going gets rough, fade into the distance. Father, forgive them. What did the priests think they were doing? Some folks will say, well, the priests were protecting their privileged position. Jesus was a threat to their authority. Well, that's probably true, but I'm sure it was much deeper than that. The priests were protecting orthodoxy. Jesus didn't fit. See, they had worked out the theological answer, and he was not it. And so we've got to get rid of Jesus. And I'd warn you to be very careful of the professionally religious. Because those of us who have invested our lives in staking out theological territory, sometimes we'll fight to the death to protect it, even if it means doing away with the work of God. Look out for us. We will do that sometimes. Father, forgive the priests. And the government, what did it think it was doing? It thought it was maintaining order by abandoning justice. Pilate had one job, and that was to render unto Caesar what he owed Caesar, which in this case was a fair trial and a just verdict, but he accommodated himself. And in failing to render unto Caesar what he owed Caesar, he failed to render unto God what he owed God. Father, forgive him. And the crowd, they wanted another miracle, another healing, a little more entertainment. When they weren't being entertained, they turned fickle. The same crowd that said, "Hosanna in the highest." When the blessings stopped, said, "Crucify him." I wonder if you find yourself anywhere in the story. What I think is most interesting about it is that the verb there is in the imperfect tense, and it could easily be translated, Jesus kept on saying, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Have you ever tried to manipulate Jesus to get your own way? Have you ever discovered that what you're literally putting your life on the line for is something of your own imagining? Have you ever found yourself defecting when things get rough? Have you ever found yourself clinging to an established religious conviction in spite of evidence to the contrary? Have you ever found yourself making peace with the world by ignoring justice? Have you ever found yourself running away from Jesus because the blessings seem to have stopped? What did you think you were doing? Father, forgive them.